Some of you thought that was going to be the Sunday where it would. So we are picking up in our series, the End is Near? Series. So we are working our way through the Olivet Discourse, which is Matthew 24 and 25, where Jesus is speaking on the Mount of Olives about the last things. And last week we shared that that there is a wide variety of views on interpreting the Olivet Discourse. But my personal view, along with other people who are smarter than me, is that the Olivet Discourse is speaking about events that have taken place and that will take place. It's important to note that there are well-respected theologians and scholars who have a difference of opinion on how to interpret these verses. It's something that people have struggled with since Jesus spoke these words. But that's not a reason for us not to explore them or dive into them together. My hope is not that we come to some universal agreement on when these events are taking place, but the what are we supposed to do about it? That we can find places of unity in our response to Jesus' word. So with that said, we're going to be reading from Matthew 24, verses 15 through 28, and then 32 through 35. So Jesus is speaking here. And he says, "So when you see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this challenging passage this week and the coming weeks, we pray that you would not let our hearts and minds get in the way of understanding your truth. Lord, we pray that you would be revealing to us what all this is supposed to mean for us. That you would help us to understand and believe. We thank you that you are good, that you are faithful, and that you have sent a helper to do just that, to help us to understand your word. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to remind you again, something I said at the beginning of this sermon series is that you may be disappointed. You may be disappointed because I may not give you the answers that you're looking for in terms of the end of things. Or I may give you answers that you simply don't like. That's okay. That sometimes life is disappointing. I disappoint Salisa all the time. So, no. Not really. You know, she's 100% happy with me 100% of the time. Or maybe it's somewhere in between. No. But this passage, along with a lot of the Bible, is speaking about the now and the not yet. Things that have been accomplished and things that have that are yet to be accomplished. And so I talked about how parts of this passage, of the Olivet Discourse from 25 through 25, Jesus is speaking about things that are about to happen in the immediate future and that have now already happened in our history, and then things that have yet to happen, even in our history, that have not yet happened yet, but they will. And because we know the things that Jesus speaks of happening, the destruction of the temple, which we're talking about today, because we have seen that happen in history, his prophetic word come true, we can take confidence in the rest of Jesus' prophetic word coming true as well. Last week we talked about the Christians need to stay awake, that they need to be actively engaged in this world, actively engaged in the relationship with Jesus Christ, that we're not to be alarmed by these catastrophic events that are happening around us, like earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars, because that's part of living in a fallen world, and that we're not to be led astray by false teachers or false prophets or false teachings. This week, we're going to dive a little bit further into some of those ideas. But first, let's talk just a little bit about who Jesus is and who this passage, how this passage should solidify some of our views on Jesus. That Jesus is obviously a prophet. That we see in this passage that Jesus is a prophet. He is speaking of the future. He is communicating the God's word to his people and speaking about his word, speaking about what is to take place. But he's more than that. He's more than a prophet. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. He's the son of David, the son of man, the son of God. He is divine. He reigns in the heavens. All authority in heaven and on earth has been granted to him. And as such, he speaks here with authority. The language like, truly I say to you, but my words will not pass away. Jesus is speaking with authority because he is God here. That we recognize in this passage that Jesus is boldly and profoundly declaring exactly who he is. Not only is he a prophet, but he is the God who holds all of these things that he's speaking of in the palm of his hand. That Jesus is very much part of the God who is sovereign. So knowing and understanding that Jesus is speaking these words because he is God, it leads us into asking a few questions. The first is, who is the audience? And this is something that that is debated, you know, here. Who is Jesus talking about? And some would say, well, this is a message meant for all people because this is, you know, prophesying the end of the age, the end of the days, the apocalypse. And others would say that Jesus is specifically talking to his disciples and their generation at that time. And I'm going to give you a few reasons why I agree with that stance, that Jesus is speaking to his disciples in this generation here. The first is the pronoun you, that Jesus uses it throughout this passage, and it naturally is referring to the disciples. Second, we find language in instances where it's obviously speaking to a first century audience. For example, we can note the geography, the topography mentioned at the end of verse 16. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So speaking specifically to Judea, the people there in the geography of fleeing from Judea into the mountains. Specific context for a specific group of people at a specific time. If we look at verses 17 through 18, it says, let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. What it's getting at is that the people would be tempted to take with them the supplies that they are needing. But if it was the end of the age, if it was Jesus was speaking at the end of the age, they wouldn't have need for those. There wouldn't be the temptation to take them because the world would be over. And so Jesus' idea is that it was Jesus is speaking about the destruction of the temple here, which happened in 70 A.D. So the next question is, well, what is going to happen? And that's what the destruction of the temple. Verse 15 tells us that they were to expect the abomination of the desolation spoke of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place. And so you have to have an understanding of, well, what did the prophet Daniel say? And so what did the prophet Daniel say? He said that after the exile, there would be 70 weeks, and then an anointed one, Christ, would be cut off, meaning his death on the cross, in the middle of the last week, an abomination would cause the temple to be deserted and the regular sacrifices to cease. That's what Daniel said would happen. And so it makes sense that what Daniel is speaking of is what happened to the temple in 70 AD. That the Romans came in, they took over the temple, and that they brought in with them this idolatrous, not only their worship of Caesar, but they would have carried with them, you know, the banners of their gods and placed them in the temple, and they would have worshipped false gods in the temple, fulfilling these words of abomination and desolation. So stepping, just a little step back, here's a story. So in order, the Jewish people revolted in AD 66, and as a response to that, the Romans came in and punished the Jewish people. And at first, the temple was supposed to be preserved, but then a fire apparently broke out inside of the temple. It was accidentally set by one of the Roman soldiers, and after the fire had gutted the temple, there was an order to tear it down. But it is said that in the process of tearing it down in the fire, that all of the gold that was in the temple had melted down into the stones. And so as the temple was being torn apart, they were turning up stones looking for gold, so as to take the gold from it. And so it is the fulfillment of what Jesus said, that not a stone would be left upon one another. And so we see all of this happening. So it says 97,000 Jews were enslaved, and another 1.1 million either died by slaughter or starvation. And so many think what Jesus is talking about here in this passage was what is described here, this destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So the next question is, what are his audience supposed to do? What is Jesus expecting them to do? And he gives them three commandments. The first is to flee to the mountains, to get out of Dodge. And it seems maybe contradictory to some of the other things that Jesus tells his disciples, you know, that they're to be willing to die for their faith, to defend the faith. But Jesus isn't saying that here. He's not saying, you know, to abandon the faith. Your faith is something worth dying for, but the temple is not. So get out of there. Second, they are told to pray. To pray that it doesn't happen in a time, you know, where there's a lot of people who are pregnant or handicapped or during a season where it would be difficult to travel. So they're supposed to flee, they're supposed to pray. And third, again, Jesus warns them to not be led astray by false messiahs. People who would come and say that I am the Messiah. Okay, whole bunch of history, a lot of difference of opinions on whether it was talking about the destruction of the temple or something that is yet to happen. Some people think that there is a double fulfillment here, that Jesus was speaking about the temple, but then he is also speaking about something that will happen at the end of times with the Antichrist. Some of the confusion here is that Jesus says that the destruction of the temple is the last sign. And so after the last sign, Jesus can come back at any time. And we're going to be talking about that next time. But regardless, we've talked about what Jesus asked his original audience to do. And the question naturally is, well, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do with all of this? And really, I think the answer to that question is the same whether or not you think Jesus was speaking here about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD or a future fulfillment. The first thing is that we're to obey. Just like those first disciples, we're supposed to take Jesus at his word and to believe that what he says is true. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we believe? Do we trust in Jesus's word? Do we believe that he knows what's best for us and that he has our best interest in mind? That if we see the words of Jesus coming true in one area, do we then believe that his words come true in all areas of our life? Then when he speaks to things like our finances and our health, that we know that what he says is true, that he's going to take care of us. Do we have idols that we set up in our homes? Are there things that become more important to us than our relationship with God? And we've talked about how idols, you know, are maybe different than like this ancient Jewish idea of idols, but we have them nonetheless. Actually, for Christmas, Salisa gave me this candle. It's a saint's candle. But it's actually Travis Kelce and Taylor Swift, it's supposed to be funny. It's not supposed to be sacrilegious. Please don't take it as being sacrilegious. You know, but one might say that you know it would be tempting to light this, you know, at 5:30 this evening and see if it helped. You know, the Chiefs. You know, we have to ask ourselves: do we believe that Jesus' word is true, not in just some areas of our life, but in all of them? And if we believe that Jesus' word is true in all of our life, then we obey. The second is this idea of discernment and learning. And so all of the Olivet discourse, what we're looking at, is this exercise in discernment. What are we supposed to see as signs and not as signs? But we have to take it, you know, beyond that into looking at just the world around us, the climate around us, which leaders we should listen to, whose interpretation of the Bible are we going to acknowledge and listen to. We have to discern all of this. Right now, you all should be discerning whether or not you agree with what I am saying from this pulpit. That the Christian life is about discernment. That we wade through all of the voices trying to hear the one true voice, the voice of God. And what is He speaking into each and every moment? The last passage that we read, or the last part of the passage, Jesus said, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that He is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place." And the lesson that they were to learn is the same lesson that we are to learn. And that lesson is that once Jerusalem has been sacked, seized, and destroyed, that Jesus can return at any time. So I said we're going to talk about that more next week. But part of our discernment here is our response. How do we respond knowing that Christ could potentially return at any time? You know, I mean, really. So what we're going to be looking at next week is Jesus says this time is near, that His return, you know, is near. And what does He mean by that? The last thing that we are to do is like the disciples are commanded to do in this passage, is to pray. Is to pray. You know, discerning the world around us is not always the easiest thing to do. When we have all of these competing voices. You know, a really good example, I think, of this was at the beginning of COVID. And we had all kinds of voices saying all different kinds of information. People that we knew and trusted saying different things. And we had to find places of discernment. But ultimately, we had to step forward trusting that God had it. And so we walk through this world and we are trying to discern things. But as we discern, we are trusting and stepping forward in obedience, trusting that God is leading us. You know, and so there is no requirement in Scripture that you have to have an understanding, a complete understanding of the end times in order, you know, to survive them. Really, all is Jesus, what He wants you to know and hear is that I've got this. Stop worrying so much about this. I'm going to take care of you. I'm giving you some things to be mindful of so that you're not alarmed when they happen. But do you trust me? And so if we trust Jesus, then it is fair for us to pray to Jesus and ask Him to do things like He taught us to pray, to deliver us from evil, to watch over us, to protect us. That in the midst of all of these crazy things that are going on, to pray to God and say, God, help me make it through the day. Jesus invites us to invite Him into every aspect of our lives. And one of the greatest ways that we do that is to pray to Him during every moment of our lives. And so as we're trying to discern, learn, and obey, prayer is a pretty good place to start. So friends, I don't know if we're getting to some of the answers that you're hoping that we would get with our conversation about the end time. We're going to start maybe talking about some of the things that maybe you were expecting me to hear. But what I am hoping that you hear is that Jesus remains the same regardless of your view of the end time. That Jesus entered into this world. He did some pretty miraculous things, demonstrating who He was. Then He died upon the cross, and He was raised 3 days later, and He continued to minister to His disciples. And then He ascended into heaven, and He said, "I will come back." And that coming back is the final fulfillment of every promise that Jesus has made, when our world will finally be restored back into the right relationship with God the Father. And those are moments that we should long for. And sometimes we become so distracted by the current condition of our world or the current condition of our hearts or what's going on around us that we get distracted from that hope and that promise that we have in Jesus Christ. And so everything, as we're wading through this, my hope is that you don't become distracted in such a way that you are not pointed to Jesus. All of this should be pointing you to Jesus. And friends, if you are pointed towards Jesus, Scripture, personal experience, testimony upon testimony will tell you that when you are pointed in the direction of Jesus, that things end up okay. Better than okay. You might walk through some hard times because we're part of this fallen world, but He's got this and He's got you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that You hold us in the palm of Your hand, that You draw us close, that You remind us, never will I leave You, never will I forsake You, that You remind us that there is absolutely nothing in this world that can separate us from Your love. And we pray, Father, that You would help us not to become distracted and that we would keep our focus on You. We love You. And we praise You. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.